Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So let's do that with our voice. Let's thank God. We bless your name, God. Come on. Thank you, God, for your mercy and your goodness that follows us all the days of our life. You are good. There's none like you. You are our refuge. You are our strength. You're the rock of our salvation. Whom shall I be afraid? We bless your name, Lord Jesus. We give you thanks. All God's people said it.
Amen.
Amen. We have a lot to be thankful for, and I know Sophie wants to come and briefly share and just say thanks. Come on, Sophie.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's better.
It is. Slow to get started, Sophie.
I just want to thank God for my life and thank God for the church family. You've been very good to me. All I can say is I owe you, but I'm not rich. So I'll just pray for all of you so that God can bless you mightily. 5 weeks ago, I went through a major surgery. And according to them, while we were in theatre, it had to take them 3 hours to do it. And they found out that it was taking them too long. And my breathing had started laboring. And just all of a sudden, the anesthetist shouted out to them, "Oh, actually, carry on, the breathing has improved. That can only be God." And when they came around and they were telling me all that happened, I said, look, I went into that theater with faith that God will put me through it. And they looked at each other. I thought to myself, as medics or nurses or whatever, we have a very, very big job to let these consultants, doctors know that there's a God above them. And every time they said something to me, I said, well, I knew God would put me through this. And every time I said God, they would look at each other and I said, look, you need to know there is a God above all this. And I just thank God because they said my tissue was too hard for them to get through so that they can get this, the fibroids out that were giving me trouble. And at some point they thought, we can't put her under this for too long, so we have to close her up and then get to it at another stage, which was just going to be another horror. But eventually my breathing improved and they were able to do it. I thank God for that. I thank God for the church family. It's been a few tough weeks. I remember my pastor speaking to me when I was coming from hospital and they had taken out my second drain, which was giving me trouble because I came home with 2 drains and the second one was giving me too much trouble. And I thought my pastor would say, oh, I'm glad you're out with the drain. And say, he told me, oh, sorry if it's taking too long, isn't it? Thank you, Pastor. But yeah, I just want to thank Liz, Kerry, Amelia. They've been so good to me. I don't know how I can pay them. Maybe Pastor will have to pay them somehow.
Yeah,
I'll do that.
You,
me, and Bev will do something for them. I mean, they've cooked us meals, and my husband doesn't think I'm a good chef anymore. So I know who to go for when my husband comes for dinner. And the prayers, encouragement, messages, my sisters, Grace and Kerry, they've taken the challenge to look after the girls. There are times when I couldn't cope and I just wanted to throw them out. And Grace was always there. Kerry was always there. Sean was always carrying the car seats everywhere. Bless him. I just want to thank everyone that has put something, a little effort. You might think it's little, but it's so big for me. And it has really pushed me to another level. My health has become better. I'm not in pain anymore. I used to walk around laughing and joking with everyone, but I was in pain. And I just came to a point of saying, I mean, enough is enough. I need to get rid of this. And I accepted but I trusted God. And it is well. I'm walking around with no plasters, no drains anymore. I'm healing well. I thank God. And I bless you all. Amen. Thank you very much. God bless you.
Just stay there. I'm going to pray for you. Ian, why don't you come and join me? We're going to pray for Sophie. We thank God for doctors, and we honor the medical profession, but we also know God's a healing God. So, Father, we thank you for Sophie. We thank you for her testimony to your goodness today. And we pray that you would complete that process both naturally and supernaturally. Holy Spirit, come and just bring your healing presence right into Sophie's body, into her mind, into her heart, into everything. We speak blessing over her in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Please have your seats. It sounded like Melanie was trying to give a testimony. And I'm not quite sure what's going on there. Does anyone else have 15 seconds, 30 seconds of a testimony of God's goodness and mercy in their experience? No? Yes, come. Sandy, did you want to as well? Okay. Just come up to the front now, darling, and I still have to preach, so just remember that.
I can't remember what day it was. Hang on.
It's okay. We do need the microphone so everyone can hear.
Okay. I can't remember the day.
It's okay.
I think it was Friday. I don't know. But I, if it was Friday, because I went to Tea and Toast. I went to Tea and Toast, and I had a text from my doctor that she wanted to see me because she saw some pictures of something that she wasn't sure about. So I said, oh, okay. So I fitted it in between my first client. So I went to see her because it wasn't an appointment, but she wanted to see me. And then she arranged for me to have another blood test in Surrey, but then she sorted out for Crawley Clinical Unit. The doctor, Dr. Patel, said he would do my blood test and to check my, because I think my, red cells, blood white cells, whatever. I've got a low count, it's a blood count. I said, not a problem, but I've got to be at Red Hill by quarter to two to get my client to hospital. So it all worked out, parking. I was in the unit for 10 minutes. I went in, got my ops done, doctor came. It's all 10 minutes I was there, and I know he was in it. I told the doctor, but what I'm saying, I got to see my client, but I missed him by 5 minutes. The taxi took him. But where God was good for me, he made a way for my client, who's a born again Christian, because I took him to get his feet sorted out. He had an infection, a big infection in his leg. So she sorted out medical record to his doctor. I waited, phoned the doctor, got him his prescription at 5:30. And I know that was God, because when people say you don't get a doctor's appointment, you don't get this, you do, because he makes a way, and he opens the door. I don't like talking at the front, but he makes a way when you don't see a way, and I just think, awesome.
God bless you, Michelle. Thank you. Sandy. Okay. It just means we can hear you, Linda, and
okay.
Everybody watching
so,
online.
I beat this one and Carol telling me to come to church for a very long time. I have God in my head and in my heart, but I get anxiety. Mm-hmm. And in January, it was a miracle, wasn't it? So I just like pain, nothing. I spoke to Carol, she lives next door to me. I spoke to Carol about my heart, and I was like, I've got pain, but it's nothing major. Anyway, 3 days on, still had the pain, so I rang 999, 111, and they got straight away, because I'm a type 1 diabetic, so they got an ambulance out, put an ECG on me. I was having a heart attack.
Wow.
So it was like, oh my God. So took me into, it was mix of COVID, but they took me into Brighton, did a stem thing where they were going to put a stent in. Mm-hmm. They found 2 block arteries.
Wow.
So then because of COVID, I couldn't have an operation. So in May, I had a quadruple bypass.
Wow.
A stitch here and a big here. But if that little ache wouldn't have come, they said, you were so lucky. How did you ever, you're type 1 diabetic, how would you feel that? And I went, it was God.
Amen.
It's God telling me. I would have, a year, 2 years on, I would have just died from it.
Well,
so,
God's blessing on you.
He's there.
Thank you. Let me pray for you. Yeah, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you can just prompt people at the right times, and pain can be your megaphone in our lives to your presence and your work. And Father, I just pray that in Linda's life, you would continue to work, continue that process of healing every area of our life, body, soul, and spirit. Let your presence rest on her. Let your freedom be with her. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you.
God bless you. Thank you. Yes. Well, you'll be up next week for membership anyhow. So one of the things that we talked about earlier, and the theme of our worship was really this idea of the goodness of God and God's mercy. That was our scripture. That was the songs that we were singing. And we see this very much in communion as well. So for those of you who don't have a background in church, let me take two minutes to explain. Under your chair will be a little, I don't even know what you call it. It's some bread and grape juice. Represents the wine and the blood of Christ. So in a few minutes, we're going to do that. So give me your attention just for a minute to explain. Because in the Old Testament, it's the next slide, Philip. In the Old Testament, if you've ever seen kind of Raiders of the Lost Ark and all that kind of Harrison Ford stuff, and he's chasing the Ark of the Covenant because it's a symbol of the presence of God. And he's chasing that. And at one stage, the enemies of God get killed in that. But that was based in Exodus, where God gave the people the plans for building this Ark of the Covenant. It had to be laid in gold. It had to be carried on the poles with a certain way because of what it represented. And the angels there, with their wings were touching. And on the Day of Atonement, which we would know today as Yom Kippur, so you've probably heard that in the news and seen that in Israel, that was the Day of Atonement, where the priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would take the blood of a sacrificed animal and sprinkle it under the wings of those angels. And that place was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. And that was the place where people's sins were atoned for. We don't have that, and we don't need that today. Because when you come into the New Testament, it talks that the cross is the mercy seat of God. The cross is the place where we experience his forgiveness, where we experience his mercy. Next slide, please, Philip. And Paul talks about this in Romans 3:25. This is the Message version. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. God decided on this course of action in full view of the public to set the world in the clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus. Finally, taking care of the sins he had patiently endured, God set things right. He also makes it possible for us to live in his righteousness, in his rightness. Some versions talk about different words, but the word that's used here is the same word that's used in the Old Testament. One's Hebrew, one's translated into Greek, but it's the same word and the same concept, and saying, in the cross is the mercy seat of God. In the cross, we experience something of his forgiveness. How do we do that? By having faith in Jesus. It's not actually faith in these things. These are symbols. They're elements. It's faith in Jesus that puts us right with him. So today, if you can say that you have faith in Jesus, then you're free to take of this. We have a policy of having an open table. You make the decision before God if you're in the right place with God. Scripture does say examine your life to make sure you're in that right place. Do it with the right conscience and the right way. And if you can't do that, then don't take. It's not a problem. No one will make any comment. And in terms of your family, we leave that up to you to decide if your children understand and have that faith enough to take the emblems of the blood of Christ. So we're going to do that together. For those of you who haven't done this before, there is a little cellophane thing at the top that's marginally tricky. Some are trickier than others. If you have a little bit of nails, it helps. But there is that cellophane top. Don't take the purple thing yet, because that's where the grape juice, the wine is. So you should be able to open that up. And it should present you with the wafer or the bread. Alex, and there's some here at the back if you want to come and get for any that don't have. Or Liz will bring them to you. So this is mysterious. It's not the body of Christ. It represents the body of Christ to us. But there is something in taking it that imparts grace to us. Do you know that? There's something that imparts grace. So if you have faith in Jesus as your Savior, then we're going to take this together. And what I want you to say as you're taking this is, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And Jesus said that the wine was a symbol of his blood that was shed for us, the symbol of the new covenant, the symbol of the victory that he won on the cross. Once again, we say, Lord, have mercy. See, and why don't you just come and pray for us as Liz collects up those things. Just give thanks to God, really.
Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you went and did the ultimate sacrifice for each and every one of us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross and you gave your body, Lord, and your blood for every single one of us, Lord, here this morning, Lord. Father, we want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for who you are, Lord, and what you've done in our lives, Lord, and what you're continuing to do, Lord. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you're always there, Lord. When we go through the valley, you're there. When we're halfway up the mountain, Lord, you're there. When we're on top of the mountain, you're there, Lord. And we want to thank you, Lord, for that this morning. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together, Lord, as your people here. Father, pray, Lord, that as we hear Dave in a minute bring the word, pray, Lord, that you'll use him, Lord, and that, Father, we will go home a changed people this morning, Lord, in your name. Amen. 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 And we pray for the children as well. Pray, Lord, that you'll bless them. Put your hand upon them, Lord, as their activity packs go out, Lord. May they also go home a changed children this morning in your name. Amen.
Amen. Yes, kids, we will have some activity packs for you in a moment that, as always, is based on the message and the stream that you watched this week, that we're following this idea of the Superbook. If you're not following them, they're all on YouTube, so you can do that catch-up and some of that binge-watching that we all like doing. So we're going to do some announcements, Philip, first of all. So first thing to say is that next week we're welcoming some people into membership. And if you're not sure what that means to be part of a membership of a church, it's not a social club. It's a spiritual act where you're saying, I want to commit to the local body. There's a little form up here. There's a little sheet. If you've been around for a while and you know that's right for you to do, then come take that, have a look. I will need that form back for those of you who are coming in next week as well. And Nikki said to me, when she did it, let's do some food. Food always works, doesn't it, Sue?
Yes.
You three boys, food always works. And so we're giving permission for chicken gizzards next Sunday. Because there's some Nigerians coming in. Now, Benny says they're best barbecued. I have to take your word for that. So we're going to have some food together. So it's a bring and share. You can contact Lee and tell her what you're going to bring. We'll have a whole mix of food together that we'll do after service. But it's part of that body of Christ, isn't it? As Sophie talked about, experiencing God's goodness through other people serving her and bringing food. Seven times in the Gospels, Jesus did stuff around food. Five of those were to encourage people to come in and understand his message. So why don't you invite people next week? Go into the highways and byways, Jesus said. Go to Bracknell, go to Woking, go wherever it is. Go to Maidenbar, I don't know, Sue, wherever you want to go. Invite them in. Sue's successful at inviting people in. There's people here because Sue's invited in. So come next week, we're going to have lunch together after the service, and you will see a theme developing. Next slide. Because the week after, we're going to finish and celebrate the stream that we'll be doing with the kids. Carrie's lots of activities planned. And so we're going to do a picnic lunch on the 5th. So you bring your sandwiches, you bring your blanket, you bring all of those things, and we'll provide the refreshments. So we're going to do that on the 5th of September, when you're all looking forward to being back to school. Parents definitely are. We know that. Huh? Hands up if you're looking forward to kids going back to school, Sue.
No.
And one final thing, we haven't confirmed the date on this, But one Sunday, God willing, in September, we're going to do a paella and preach. There you go. That's a winner. So, again, it's an opportunity. One of the important things that you find over lockdown, and Sophie, while she's been off, is that sense of community and relationship is key, isn't it? It's why it's called the body of Christ, with all different parts working together, serving, loving, helping one another. And food is a great way to do that and a great way to invite people in. So my friend, Pastor Christy Smith, will be coming up all the way from Brighton. Some of you will know him. So he'll be coming to preach, and we'll get the date for you for that. So God willing, we'll be able to do that outside. So pray that September's glorious weather, and we'll just have some fun with a paella and preach outside. Just quickly, a couple of other things. If you're not connected with us through social media, we're on YouTube. We're live YouTube this morning. If you guys want to contact us with prayer requests, we're happy to pray for you. Send them at social@newlifecrawley.church. If you're a regular and want to connect, we're on the Signal app. That's where most of our kind of quick information is sent out to you. And then one final thing. We do have a responsibility for those of us who are committed. This is our spiritual home. Part of that is the responsibility to give so that the ministry of the church can continue, so we can continue to serve, so we can reach people. So you probably will have spotted under your chair this morning there is a giving envelope. We encourage our regulars to give by standing order and set that up. There's a form at the back, you can do that. Most of you will be used to doing it on your phone or tablet, I'm sure. Thank you for those who are doing that. It makes such a difference to us to have that coming in electronically. It makes it easy to track and easy for Karen to manage. But if you're a guest, then we do take cash as well. So it's there. And if you are a regular and you are giving online and you're paying tax, there's a gifted form at the back that, again, is really helpful. We get 25 pence in the pound back from the government if you're paying tax on your giving. It enables us to have an extra several thousand pounds each year. So we really want to encourage you to do that if you're paying tax. So some of you have come in since we've started. Why don't you take a moment to welcome one another? Why don't you say hello? The activity packs will be starting to be given out. And then in 2 minutes, I'll start the message this morning. So stand up, move around, say hello. Find someone who looks friendly today. Kathleen's asked us to pray for a relative, a baby girl called Honey, who was rushed into hospital this morning with severe breathing problems. In fact, we think there was some sort of cardiac arrest happened. So we're going to pray. So if you're able to, especially if you're a parent, just stretch forth your hand. And we call on God for his mercy. We've read it this morning. It's from Psalm 116. So kids, just be mindful of this too. We're praying for another kid called Honey. You can do that as well. Father, we thank you for the life of Honey. We thank you for bringing her into this world. And we know from Scripture that you say you have a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. So Father, we just come against any sickness, any disease, any illness that would rob her of her ability to breathe or of life. And we command her body to come into your created order of life and health and wholeness, your shalom. Jesus, you said that you came to take our infirmities, to take our sickness as well as our sins. So we speak life into that young body right now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I don't know if you've ever had one of those days where you're not in the mood for being messed about. Looking at some of your faces, you have those regularly. And I don't know what happens with you in those days, but if you're asked questions that people don't really want the answer to, or they're not listening, I don't know how you respond. She's frightening me at the moment, actually. Is there a memory coming back there?
I think I'm looking this way.
Yeah. But You know, Jesus was asked a lot of questions, and they weren't genuine questions. There were people trying to trip him up. There were people trying to trick him. And that really annoys us, doesn't it, when people do that? Really frustrates us. And there's one incident recorded in Matthew 22. If you have your Bible, it should come on screen as well. But if you have your Bible, Matthew 22, verse 34. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, which is a very readable translation, my preferred one to read from. Matthew 22, 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, so there'd been an argument previously, they tried to trick Jesus, and he was, the Pharisees, who were a rival group, were quite pleased, so they decided to send one of their own. They met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. It's interesting and surprising that Jesus didn't go into all the regulations. See, we have the Ten Commandments, and that was part of the stream that we looked at this week, and I'm going to unpack what that actually means for us, because it's about relationship, not rules. And Jesus really gets to the heart of things, because the Jewish religious leaders had added on, so there were 623 commandments. Some of you think you had baby brain and can't remember some stuff. Imagine trying to remember 623 things to do them right. Impossible. So they were set up for failure. And Jesus gets to the heart and says, come on, the heart of the issue is the heart. It's not the rules. It's about relationship. And this is what I want to do. I want to talk about the fundamental truths that are the Ten Commandments. Firstly, the commandments are framed in relationship with God. There should be a slide for that. They're framed in relationship with God. So often when we think of God, we almost think of him like a really bad-tempered school teacher who's ready to tell us off, yeah? We think that he's waiting for us to trip up and get stuff wrong. And so we don't want to approach him with confidence because we think, oh, I had that thought, I said that word that was unkind, I'm not a very good Christian. And all the stuff that acts as barriers for us in drawing close to God. And God comes and he reminds us that the whole commandments were set up from his nature for relationship. In fact, it says in Scripture this, now therefore our God, the great, mighty and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love. Just see that as the framework. It's not a list of rules that you can tick off and say, well, obviously I'm more holy than Dilly. He's got a t-shirt in church. You know, how dare he? You know, the pastor doesn't even wear a tie. I'm obviously more holy than him. It's not about ticking off those lists where we feel superior to others. It comes out of the context that God is a personal God. He's a covenant-keeping God. And that covenant is a covenant of love. That's the starting point for you. It's a relationship of love. In the New Testament, then, the commandments come in. Everything is repeated in the New Testament apart from the Sabbath. In one way or another, everything that's in the Old Testament is reinforced and taught about in the letters of the New Testament, apart from the Sabbath, because we don't celebrate the Jewish Sabbath. And the Christians, the early Christians, because Jesus rose from the dead, then transferred that into Saturday. But I want to talk about Sabbath in a minute. But the first thing that we really have to get to grips with is that they're not ends in themselves. They are a love relationship, a covenant that God gives us to bring us back into relationship. And we all know that we've broken the Ten Commandments, haven't we? We all know that what they actually do is show us our inability to keep them. It's like when the policeman stops you and said, sir, do you realize what speed you're going? No, because I didn't see the sign. the Ten Commandments are those signposts to say, this is the nature of God. This is how you're to live with one another. And actually, we soon realize we can't keep them. And James says, if you've broken one of the commandments, you might as well have broken them all. So we're all guilty. That's why we need mercy. That's why we need God's grace. And so the commandments are those guidelines, those guideposts that point us to the need of a Savior. They point us to the fact that we need Jesus, and only His sacrifice is good enough. The whole law hangs on these things. Love the Lord your God. It's relationship. It's relationship. You know, when you love someone, it's easy to spend time with them. When you love someone, you want to please them, don't you? You want to help them. You want to serve them because it flows out of love. That's why it's relationship. Love your neighbor is not, oh, do I have to? You see, if you're thinking that your relationship with God is, how much can I get away with? Or how little can I do to keep God happy? Then you're missing the whole point of this relationship. It's a love relationship where you want to be in the right place, where you want to serve Him, where you want to love Him, where you want to do what's right. So let's address very quickly a couple of those commandments about relationship with God. No other gods, no idols. Some of you come from cultures where people will have gods in their house, statues, where they'll pray to gods, where their village gods or their ancestral gods and all of those things. And in the West, people can get a bit smug because they think, well, of course, I don't worship idols. I have no other gods. Really? We'll come to that in a minute. Maybe we do have some idols. The idea of taking God's name in vain is not simply about do you swear or do you not swear, or does, you know, one slip out the odd time and he said, God forgive me. I remember my friend who was a pastor, he forgot to put the handbrake on his car, walked into the shop and saw a car that looked very like his rolling down the hill. There was an ungodly word that came out of his mouth in shock. So we all know, but it's not simply about do we swear or we don't swear. Do you know what? The way some people take God's name in vain is that they attribute their decisions to God, and it was never God. Have you met people who've said 70 times before breakfast, God told me, God told me, God told me, God told me, and you're thinking, God tells them an awful lot. He doesn't talk to me that much. Or people who justify decisions that you're thinking, that's wrong. But as soon as they pull out the God told me card, there's nothing you can do. You cannot reason with that. Because as a pastor, I have to say, yeah, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it is God. They have to answer to God. I won't be there when they do. There's nothing you can do. Do you know what? Maybe that's taking God's name in vain at times. Yeah. And attributing to God things that are not really of God. And we know some of you come from cultures where leaders will fleece their congregations and manipulate them financially and will drive around and have gold taps in their house and private jets and all of these kind of things because they're fleecing the people of God. Do you know what? I think that's taking God's name in vain. So let's move beyond this. Well, I don't swear. To be careful how we live, because it's about our relationship with God. And keeping the Sabbath holy, it's not about, oh, I don't do anything on a Sunday. See, I was brought up, my parents weren't Christians, but in Northern Ireland at that time, you could do nothing on a Sunday. Sunday was the most boring day ever, because even non-Christians would not allow their kids out to play football, or to do sports, any sort of leisure activities, and certainly shops weren't open, and all of that kind of stuff. And I'm not getting into the argument about that. Read Romans 14, where it talks about some people consider one day holy, some people consider them all holy. It's a lifestyle choice. But the point is, sometimes we actually violate Sabbath because the principle of Sabbath... Just go back one slide for a moment, please, Philip. The principle of Sabbath is a principle of rest. And here's the problem with our Western culture. One of the idols we have is busyness. One of the gods that we have might just be put in our families and leisure activities and pursuits before God. Can we be honest about that? Some of you are looking decidedly uncomfortable. See, you may not bow down to an idol, but you may have other idols and you may have other gods because of what happens in our culture. And God wants us to deal with those issues, and busyness may be your God. It may be your idol that you bow down to. Because anything and anyone that takes the place of God in your life can be an idol. You know that, don't you? Your phone. Yes, I said it. Your phone can be an idol. Because you know what statistics say? The average person touches their phone 2,000 times a day. I wish people touched their Bible as much. Now, you can do that on your phone. So I'm sure 1,000 of those times are probably you looking at your Bible app. Sorry, let me get my tongue out of my cheek. You see, put the next slide on, Philip. I have a little handout for this. There's about a dozen here, and I'll put this sheet on the Signal app for you. We may not bow down to statues, but anything that takes the place of God in our life, it can be ambition, it can be food, it can be money, either because you don't have it or because you do. Both can be equally true. So sometimes when you're brought up without money, money can become your God. Computers, financial security, media, sports or physical fitness. You can tell that's not my God. Serving God can become your God. Because actually his priority is that you have relationship with him before you serve him. That you might be with him before you do it. Read Mark 3:13-15. Our appearance, our image, busyness, friends, power, control. We all like to be in control, don't we? Boyfriend or girlfriend, popularity or opinion with others, knowledge and being right, men, children, our hobbies, our parents. That's just some of the list. And so in the handout, I ask you to prayerfully consider any of those things that the Holy Spirit identifies in your life, maybe now or maybe later when you pray. Anything that takes the place of God in your life. We're not condemning you. We're not going on a witch hunt. But you ask God the Holy Spirit and see what he says. If there's any area in your life where you're not putting God in the rightful place. Okay, let's move on. You see, the commandments also reveal the character of God. And the reason he's so clear, Melanie, is that God is a holy God. She gets it. We're going to have theologically correct toddlers. God's a holy God. Now, earlier we did communion and we celebrated God's mercy. And it's right to do that, isn't it? It's right to come to God and sing of his goodness, sing of his mercy, sing of his love. But I have to be honest and say that picture is balanced in Scripture with a God who declares himself as a holy God. He says, I am holy, so those of you who claim to be followers of me have to be holy as well. Not by ticking a box or the externals, but actually in your heart attitude you need to be holy. God says, I am holy, so be holy. And we have to understand that his mercy and his holiness work together. Because when God does challenge us and when God does convict us, he's doing it out of that love relationship. Because he doesn't want anything in our relationship that would be a barrier. I don't know who, if you're married, I don't know who in your relationship is the first to apologize. That's always an interesting one. I hate when there's ill feeling. It's usually my fault, so you know that. It's usually me. But I like to be quick to apologize because I hate feeling that there's something not right. I hate an atmosphere. So does God. And that's why, out of his holiness, he doesn't like an atmosphere between him and you. And that's why in his holiness, he says, deal with those things that stop the flow of intimacy and relationship. See, holiness is part of God's being. He didn't attain it. He doesn't achieve it. He doesn't have to strive for it. It is his very nature. It is who God is. That purity and that rightness, he sets the standard of it. The standard of holiness is not your neighbor, whether they wash their car on a Sunday. The standard of holiness is not the person you live with or someone else in the church. The standard of holiness in our life is God himself. God is holy, so he expects us. Listen to what some scriptures say. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Revelation says, who will not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and bow before you, for your righteous deeds have been revealed. And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. See, God in his nature is holy, but he invites us to belong to him. He invites us to come into relationship with him. And when we do, he says, we belong to him. We are his holy nation. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God and a kingdom of priests to him. Isn't that a great thought? We may never bear titles in this life. We may never have royal titles or lands to our name. But in the kingdom of God, we are a royal priesthood to him. That's why it's important. And very quickly, let's look at this idea of the commandments being framed in relationship with others. We know to honor our parents. We know not to commit murder. We know we shouldn't commit adultery. We know we shouldn't steal. We know we shouldn't give false testimony. We know we shouldn't covet. But all of those are by protecting the relationship with one another. You see, there has to be a framework. There has to be in every society. If there were no laws and we could drive whatever speed we want, can you imagine the chaos? Could you imagine the chaos in family life if you didn't have family rules? If you didn't have boundaries? They're not there to spoil fun. They're there to protect our kids, aren't they? Don't touch, you'll get burnt. Be careful of that. Watch you don't fall. All of the things are set as boundaries in order to protect the relationship. Because I can tell you, when we don't do these things, there's damage. We know that's true. We know when it's done to us, there's damage. Isn't that right? We know the offense that's caused. We know the hurt. We know the pain. And we have to deal with those things. But the interesting thing, and Jesus says this, it's not simply in the outward observance of all the commandments. It's actually the attitude of the heart. And the religious leaders were great at keeping the outward. And Jesus said, you're like whitewashed tombs. Because on the outside you have the appearance, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. They were more interested in how they looked to other people rather than a true sense of relationship and holiness with God. And Jesus said, you're missing the point. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said a couple of things, and we're going to read in the Message version again. Matthew 5. You're familiar with the command to the ancients, do not murder. But I'm telling you that anyone who's so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly call a brother idiot, and you just might find yourself hauled into court. thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister, and you're on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is that words kill. And I don't know about you, but I've seen some stuff on social media from Christians that shouldn't be on there. That shouldn't be on there. Their words are not merciful. They're not gracious. They're not kind. And Jesus says, we will be called to account for our words. Why? Because our words have the power of life and death. Our words are powerful. What we say to ourselves and what we say to other people. So Jesus is making the point, this is serious. And then he goes on to say, Matthew 5:27-28. You know the next commandment pretty well too. Don't go to bed with another spouse. But don't think you've preserved your virtue simply by staying out of bed. Your heart can be corrupted by lust even quicker than the body. Those ugly looks you think no one else notices, they're also corrupt. See, God knows it's not just what we do. It's our attitudes and the motivation of the heart and what we let into our eye gate. And one of the sad things that's a fact today, so often people give men a hard time, but do you know there's a lot of young women who are addicted to porn? It's a massive issue. It's not just about men, what they see. It's about women, because we know the whole sexualization of children, and we're not going to go into any detail because children are present, but we know that happens, don't we, Dilly? We see that. We see that in the media, and it's wrong, and that's how the enemy works. That's why advertising is so clever and built on that whole premise. We have to be careful, not just about what we do, but what we say and what we see, because that impacts our heart too. So if you're thinking and you're feeling quite self-righteous today because, well, I've never done any of those things, be careful. Because Jesus said to the man who said, oh, I've kept all the commandments since youth. He said, okay, mate. This is a paraphrase, Tondre. He said, okay, mate, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Why? Because money was his God. Money was his God. And Jesus, the Bible records that that rich young ruler went away sad because he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. So we do have to be careful not to get trapped into the rules, but see it. Is there anything that damages my relationship with God? Is there anything that damages my relationship with other people? Not just in actions, but in the attitude in our heart. So we're coming to finish now. Where do you need to reframe your understanding of the Ten Commandments and see it as relationship? Because we haven't always done that, have we? We've often seen it as a tick box exercise. But it's not about that. It's about relationship. Where do you need to reframe that in terms of relationship with God and with others? And then, where do you need to apply them to your heart and your motivations, not just your actions? Let me give you something very practically that's an acrostic. The PDF of this will go on the website and on the church app, so you will be able to follow up with these. It's a little acrostic called Space Step. I think it's on the next slide, is it, Philip? It's called Space Step, and it's something that you can prayerfully bring to God. Use the handout that we'll put on the Signal app. There's about a dozen up here as well. Is there a sin that you need to confess? And we don't condemn you, but if there is conviction of the Holy Spirit, you can deal with that today. Is there a promise to claim? Well, certainly honoring your parents, your mother and father, comes with a promise. Is there an attitude that you need to change? Is there a command that you need to obey? Is there an example you need to follow? Is there something to praise God for? Is there a truth to believe? Is there an error to avoid? Is there a prayer that you need to pray? Just a simple way for you to think about this relationship with God. I hope you find that helpful. I hope it helps reframe some of what you see as we look at this stuff together. Next week, as we say, we're going to bring some people into membership. If you want to be part of that, then talk to us afterwards. And we're going to talk about slaying some giants next week. Any giants in your life? Let's slay some giants next week as we look at one of the stories that's part of this stream this week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But in that very same passage in Romans 8, your word says that those who are led by the Spirit put to death the misdeeds of the body. The Spirit leads us to deal with sin in our life. And so, Father, we come with that balance of the mercy of God and the holiness of God outworking in our life. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us really get to grips with this understanding of relationship with you and relationship with others. Help us to have the courage to deal with what we need to in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.